Very good to see you this morning. We do appreciate those that are visiting. We're glad to have Rob with us. We're also glad to have Kayla. And you noticed one of her young ones wanted to let us know that she's here, so we're glad of that. Love those young voices. I know some people don't. I do. I'm glad to know that they're here. So, and we are glad that Bill and Kim are here, and it will be another week that they will be with us. So we'll be... they won't be leaving until Monday after next. We are so glad to have them with us, and we've really enjoyed being with them, certainly this week. As always, anytime I teach from God's Word, I would want you to follow along and make sure the things I teach are correct, and as always, you're more than welcome to study with me on any subject matter that I teach. I'm happy to study God's Word with you. Try to do it in the best way I possibly can, whether it's publicly or privately. I do appreciate opportunities. As I've said before, it's kind of hard to get me stopped when I get started on things because I love to talk about God's Word. I really, really do. I don't always follow it the way I should, but I love talking about it. So a few months ago, someone said, well, you know, I preached some lessons that are a little bit hard to be understood, and they asked that I preach some more simplistic lessons, so I did that. And then I was in the middle of doing that, and someone said, well, you're preaching too simple of a lesson. Can you preach? It always is. And you smile. I don't care. I mean, I've told you before, make suggestions. I preach on anything. So one of the things I'm preaching on today was a suggestion about something that is a little bit more difficult for us to understand, I think. But it is something we need to continually study from God's Word because we will give an answer for what we believe. Hebrews 8, 1 through 5. In a discussion of the old versus the new and talking about how much more important the new is versus the old, the Hebrew writer discusses a lot of things coming from the old to the new. He makes many, many points about this, and certainly the writer of this may have been penned by a human being, but it came from divine authority. This is the main point of the things we are saying. He says this is the main point. Talking about the high priest or the priesthood. We have such a high priest, talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. He said, I'm switching gears. The things that he would talk about later in Hebrews 10 that were just a shadow of things to come, and not anyway, in any form or fashion, the exact thing that Christ came to establish, which is much more important, this new sanctuary, this new tabernacle. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. What did he offer? He offered everything. For this new sanctuary, for this new tabernacle. Not like the sacrifices that had been offered in the old sanctuary and the old tabernacle, as important as those offerings and sacrifices were. For if he were on earth, in other words, at that point in time, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest. Since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, he could not have been. That's why all of this had changed. Who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. He was pointing out those things of old. He set them up so that we could look at them, understand some principles and things from the things that have been created that are just a copy and shadow. What's a shadow? A shadow is at best just a really rough image of me. When it comes to this, the old was just a really rough image of what was to come. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, he's going to make a point, a principle that is so true. If that's the case with that old tabernacle, that old tent, that old place to go and be with God, he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. He's making it quite clear God does not leave us without the pattern. We have the pattern. It is given by God. It is not to be given by man. I remember several lessons my dad taught from the Bible. One of the lessons he taught was about the importance of following God's pattern. And I don't know how many times I heard him from the pulpit. It's His pattern. If we don't have a pattern, then we can do anything we want to. But we do have a pattern, just like He gave Moses one. From the beginning of time, God's always had a pattern for everything He wanted humans to do. He pointed out clearly to Adam and Eve. He pointed out clearly to Noah. He pointed out clearly to Moses. He pointed out clearly to every person that ever lived on the face of the earth. And if they couldn't understand it from the written, they could certainly understand it from the creation, He says in Romans 1. There's no excuse. A pattern is important in anything we do. I don't care what it is. In the New Testament, Paul told Timothy to hold fast the pattern of sound words. Is he saying it's just like some quasi-pattern out there? It's kind of like you can do... No. It's the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 1:13. Not me. Christ. Anytime we build or do something, it's important to have a pattern. Randomly putting anything together won't work. All of us men love to put stuff together. We get things and we throw the instructions aside and we just go at it. Everybody's smiling. You know you do it. And then the next thing you know, what are you doing? You're going back and you're pulling out that because you can't figure it out. Now, bolt A, bolt Z, bolt 23, bolt metric, bolt whatever. It's like, what? I mean, you go back and you, uh-oh, missing some parts. We use patterns, we use blueprints, we do use drawings for everything we do pretty much. It is not, if it's that important in our physical life, why is it that we don't think it's that important in spiritual life and we don't really think we have one? And if you don't believe me, look around the spiritual world today. Is everybody following the same pattern? Is everybody doing the same thing? Is everybody following the same blueprint? Cody's shaking his head no. Well, then, we have multiple patterns then, don't we? Is there just one from God? Which group is following that one pattern? Well, we have to look into God's Word, don't we? Many feel, and you'll hear people say it, that we can... I just feel like this is all right. We can randomly do whatever we choose to do as long as it's a good work. And they love putting that in there because, well, I think, well, I can designate what's good work. Now, Rob's visiting with us. He can designate what's a good work. Roger Sr., he can designate what's a good work. Alicia, she can designate what's a good work, right? No, we can't. The only way that we know what's a good work is those that God has before ordained that we should walk in them, according to Ephesians 2:10. We're limited to those. I don't care how good it may sound. I don't care how good we feel about it. It won't work. Because if that's true, how can we possibly know who's right and who's wrong? What if my good work is contrary to Nancy's good work? Which one of us has the say-so? Well, I'm bigger than her, so I'll just have to say so. That's not the way this works. From the time the church was established, people have added and subtracted things that were originally practiced and taught in the first century. And you know what the reason was always? Just like in the Old Testament. You know what the reason was? We've advanced beyond that. You know, that's the excuse in the Old Testament. We know better now. Do we have a pattern to follow in the New Testament? The word sometimes translated pattern from the Greek in the New Testament is other times translated example, figure, fashion, form, manner, print, dye, shape. Now, you won't see that in all translations, but that's the way it's translated. So why is it important to follow the pattern? Why is it important? Well, God gave the... I'm going to go back to the Old Testament. God gave the pattern. That's the scripture that the writer of Hebrews used. God gave the pattern for the tabernacle, and I will add, and the temple, and... Wow, this is a shock. Everything in them. He didn't leave anything to chance. That old physical tabernacle, that old physical temple. In Exodus 25, verse 40, we find that when it came to the tabernacle, He did not take a chance. I won't give you all the scriptures that go with this. It'd take us a long time. This is what's quoted in the New Testament. He's actually talking about here some of the auxiliary things that were made for that tabernacle. He says, "See to it that you make them according to the randomly thought out process that you want to use, Moses." Cody shook his head no. He says, "That's not what that says. It says, according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." In Numbers 8, verse 4. We find a passage of Scripture that teaches us this exact same thing. "Now this workmanship," I just want to use this one thing, "of the lampstand was hammered gold. From its shaft to its flowers, it was hammered work, according to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses, so he made the lampstand." How about the temple? David thought that one up, didn't he? It certainly was David that had all to do with this. David was the one that wanted to build the Lord a house, a permanent place, not that tabernacle that they had been using all the time. So wouldn't it be left up to David how to build it? Let's see. 1 Chronicles 28. Verse 11. I'm not going to read all this. I'll pick out some passages on this. I hope you write these down if you wish to do so. David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had randomly thought up by the Spirit. Every bit of it. He goes on. Everything that had to do with it came from God. Not one thing. Everything that he measured out, everything that he did, everything. So what does he say in verse 20? Let me do this in verse 19. "And this, said David," talking to Solomon, "the Lord made me understand in writing by his hands upon me all the works of these plans." Everything. Everything. And he said, "If you'll do it that way, God will be with you." And that's when we came back to Hebrews 8, wasn't it? So in Hebrews 8, he's saying, he hasn't left the Lord's church without a pattern. He didn't just establish something and say, "Do whatever you want to do," did he? No more than he did with this. If it's that much more important, then we need to understand that. This was a pattern for the place God would meet with them. His Shekinah would be there. He promised them that if they would come there, he would meet them there. God admonished Moses to construct the tabernacle and everything in it exactly as he had showed him. Doesn't leave anything to chance. David admonished Solomon to build the temple and everything in it exactly as God had showed him. Nothing left to chance. Now I have a question. What if Moses chose not to do it? What if David or Solomon chose not to do it? You think God would be pleased? Anybody in this room think that would be quite okay? The use of the tabernacle, temple, and all that was in them was limited for honoring God. This was not for glorifying man. This was not to glorify David. This was not to say, "That's David's temple." We call it Solomon's temple. You know whose temple it was? And none of that belonged to them. Solomon just happened to be the one that was in charge of constructing it for God. Exactly the way God wanted. We know how critical this is. We know that they chose not to use it the way God wanted them to use it. They chose not to glorify God. They used excuses. And we know that but two times Christ went in and cleansed it while He was on this earth because He was so disgusted and discouraged with what they were doing. Because they forgot what it was all about. Funds came from the children of Israel to build both of them. They had to be the provider of this. God didn't just magically give them this. They had to voluntarily give funds. And then later on, we know they were commanded every year to do certain things that would take care of both those, these, either the tabernacle or later the temple, and those that ministered there. Now, how can we know the pattern to follow? It seems that we have more of an issue in the New Testament. It seems that people think, well, the New Testament's more vague. It's a law of liberty, and we can pretty much just do anything we want to. Well, he says in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, by His divine authority, that He has done something that is so, so beneficial. I could quote this. I'm going to go back and read this. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He says that He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What He's saying is, you have a pattern for everything you need to do in life. A pattern. Now people say some really silly things about this. Well, He didn't give us instructions about going to the restroom. He certainly has given us instructions about taking care of our human body, and we reason out that's one of the things that we do. None of us want to get silly with God. He's given us everything. Everything needful. If He has, can I add to it? Can I take from it? Can I do what I want to do? Well, if I do, let's look at 1 Peter 3:15. He makes it quite clear how I must answer if someone questions me. It won't be, well, you know, no. If you ask me why I believe in certain things, I am required to do this passage of Scripture, aren't you? Not just because I'm a preacher publicly, but because sanctify, set apart, make Him holy, the Lord God, or Jesus as Lord or God in your hearts, as some people would some translations say. Put Him there. Why put Him there? We know why. He has all power and all authority. He's the one we answer to in Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. He, no one else. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Abe, when they say, why are you doing, where do you get this reason for this hope that you think you're going to make it to heaven? And I go, well, you know, someone said, I have a question for you. And I'm being very serious here. How long would you have had me here to speak publicly to you? And you don't, no answer on this. You can answer yourself. How long would you have me speaking for you if I never got up and gave a defense from the Word of God? If I just got up and told you platitudes and wonderful things and this is so good and I want you to go away from here just feeling good about yourself. You know, we've just been so blessed by God and it's all health and wealth. And would you leave me here preaching? Linda says no. See, the truth is, it's not just about preachers. Every one of us is required to understand and know God's will. So I'm going to go back to Bill. I told you, I think it was last week, that one of the ways that I taught he and Samantha was they would say something and they thought it was okay about the Word of God. And I would say, where is that? even though they might be right, I would always ask, where is that in the Bible? Where do you find that? Now, Bill made a point afterwards. He said after a while I didn't need to say that because he didn't ask that anymore. And he also learned something. And then you know what Bill does now? Go ask him. Go ask him why he does certain things. Now, he may do things wrong and he may give you the wrong answer, just like Abe can do the same thing. But I'll tell you what, he will tell you from God's Word now. I truly believe that with all my heart. I've had multiple conversations with him about what individuals do and what churches do. And we've discussed it from God's Word, and He gives me the Scripture. Sometimes He may ask, where would you look to? Other times He says, I think this is what this Scripture teaches, and I'll show you why. He has never, ever left us without proper instruction. I don't care what anyone says. He just does not do that. God is not out there just doing things and hoping for the best. That's not the way He works. You see, He makes a point in many places. I just use this one from Romans 5:13. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. If there's no law for something, then you can't carry that over as punishment. There's always been laws, what His point is, but not the one that they were discussing about the law of Moses. In Isaiah 45, many places in the book of Isaiah, they had said, well, you know, it's just not that clear. We can't just understand. We can't understand certain things. And they would tell them what was going to happen. And I don't really get that. And he says, well, God made this point through Isaiah. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. He did not leave them without knowing what they needed to do. We had a discussion recently in the Wednesday night class. How do we know that Cain committed murder? Well, we might not understand that from the Old Testament, but we sure do from the New. It says he was a murderer. That means there had been a law against that. Now, the punishment certainly would change for that. After, we understand, after the flood, he said after that point, life for life. Law of Moses, same thing. We understand the New Testament, Romans, that we have a responsibility to government and we will pay for what we've done. God set up government for that. Think about this. We talked about the tabernacle. We talked about the temple. Is there anyone in this room that doesn't believe that His church, which He bought with His blood, in other words, sacrificed everything for it, and all that pertains to the church, does not have a pattern to follow? Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He would tell them to speak to others the things that He had spoken to them. He would tell them in John 14:26, John 15:26, John 16:13, that they would be, the Holy Spirit wouldn't leave this to chance. The Holy Spirit would teach them exactly what to say and do so that there would be no question. It would be perfectly set. Patterns are extremely important in our physical life and our physical existence. Kyle was talking Wednesday night. They were building some boxes that you can play games with. And at first it didn't make a lot of sense. And so then after a while he explained it. But he said they had a something to follow. And he kept telling them, if you don't wire that right, it'll fry it. Well, they didn't listen to him and they didn't look at the pattern and they fried them. Tell them, don't do that. You see, that's exactly what it is with God. Patterns are even more important in our spiritual life. God has not left us without. We need to search hard and follow only the approved pattern set by Jesus Christ. In the next lesson, we'll listen to this. I hope you stick around. He left a pattern for salvation. It's a clear pattern. People don't want to believe it. They don't want to believe that He said anything. They want to make up their own rules and as to how you can be saved, and they want to do it the way they want to do it. We talk to people and we say, well, but this is a pattern. This is exactly, and here's what we do. We say, this is what Jesus said. And then what do? Well, many times we'll turn over to the book of Acts, won't we? And we'll start showing the pattern. We'll say, well, see, in Acts 2:38, He didn't say anything any different, did He, than what had been said by Jesus. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, by the authority of, I'm not doing this on my own, Peter said, by the authority of Jesus. Did they teach anything different throughout the book of Acts? Did they say all of a sudden these things aren't important, that you don't need to believe, that you don't need to repent, that you no longer need to confess that Christ is Son of God, and you no longer need to be immersed in water for the remission of their sins? Why do we stick to that pattern? Is it because we're just hard-nosed? No, we stick to it because we want to honor God. We believe Him. I believed Him. I was immersed in water for the remission of my sins, and I believed that God took away my sins when I was lowered under the water. I also believe that if I don't live as I should, and I don't always, that I need to do some repenting of that sin, some confessing of that sin, and some hard praying for that sin. And then sometimes, confess your faults one to another and pray you one for another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. So what do we do sometimes? We have somebody pray for us. So we have that pattern, don't we? That's the pattern we follow. When someone asks us, give us a defense for what you're saying, we turn to the Bible and we say, this is, oops, sorry, songbook. We turn to the Bible. The songbook won't do it. And we show them, don't we? Read it for yourself. If you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?